When I was a kid, I kind of learned lots of different strategies and tactics to try and get what I wanted from my parents. So sometimes I would try and persuade them that the thing that I wanted, I absolutely had to have it. I absolutely needed it. So if it was some kind of food or chocolate, I'd go on about how hungry I was and how starving I was. Or if it was some kind of toy or trend, I would go on about how much all my friends are going to have it. And if I don't have it, I'm going to be the social outcast. Or if that didn't work, I would try and convince them that I deserved it. So I would tell them how good I'd been. I'd remind them how good I'd been all day and how well-behaved I'd been for so long. Or perhaps I would try and compare myself to my siblings. So I'd point out, I would remind my parents, so you know how when my brother got that really good school report, you bought him this massive box of chocolates? How do you know? Like, I've just got my school report right here. Do you want to have a look? So I would try and like play my parents off what they've done with my other brothers and sisters. Of course, these strategies, they rarely worked. But that didn't stop me trying. That didn't stop me trying to get what I wanted from my parents. But what about us with God? How do we bring our requests before our Father? What do we ask for? How does He respond? So we've already dealt with prayer in the Sermon on the Mount already, but here Jesus talks about it in a really different way, doesn't he? So let's move through it together, and as we're doing it, let's pray that God reveals his truth to us this evening. So let's start with verses 7 to 8, which essentially they say the same thing twice, don't they? It says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." And then again, "For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." So we have this great, amazing promise, this great assurance that prayer works, that God listens and he responds to us. And we have these three kind of commands, don't we? Ask, seek, knock. And I think sometimes we can really try and draw out the analogy a bit too far. But this evening, there are three observations that I want to make about these three kind of commands. That might help us understand them and how to apply them. The first thing I want to say is that they are all active. So ask, seek, knock. They all require something from us. They require action. Sometimes God does just completely bless us for things that we've never even asked for. But in general, often I think if we want someone's help, if we want God's help with something, then we need to be active in praying for it. Just like if we wanted someone else's help, sometimes we need to be active in asking for it. So we need to be active in praying for it and active in the way we seek out God's response. And if you look at it this way, God already knows what we need before we pray for it. So from that respect, we could ask, why bother praying at all? But prayer is a process for our benefit too, because we need to be active in our relationship with God. And in that process of prayer, we have to come to understand two very important and very fundamental things. Firstly, we need to understand that we are unable, completely unable, to do it out of our own power and strength. And secondly, we need to come to understand that God is able to do it out of his power and strength. And this brings me to my second observation about these three commands. And that's that whilst they are all actions, they are also reliant. So ask, seek, and knock, they're all actions, they're all active, they're things that we need to do. But they are all actions that require us to take a certain level of submission and dependency. They all center around an acceptance that it is God that has the power. So why would we ask for something if we could get it ourselves? Why would we seek after something that we didn't need? And why would we knock if we could let ourselves in? Right at the center of prayer is humility. And in fact, the act of prayer itself is an acceptance that, God, we can't do this without you. We need you. We want you. And if it's not that, then what is it? Is it us trying to impress God? Or maybe trying to impress others? Or maybe we just do it because we're going through the motions, just because that's what we do. But it shouldn't be that, should it? It should come from a place of acceptance that we can't live this life without communion with him. And so this reliance, it's more than just a reliance for stuff as well, isn't it? It's a reliance for relationship and a reliance in relationship. So notice how these three actions, they kind of increase in levels of intimacy as we go through, don't they? So we start with ask, but at the end, we are knocking. We are wanting to come in. You know, you can ask for anything, but when you are knocking on the door, it's because you want to come in. You want to be in the presence of someone. So when you are knocking to God, you are wanting to be in the company of God. You are wanting to be in his presence. So whilst humility is at the center of prayer, so is relationship. So is intimacy with God. So the three actions, they are active, they are reliant, they are humble, but they are also persistent. Sorry. They are continual. You keep going. You keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking. I think that too often we just give up in our prayer lives. Sometimes because we don't think God will answer, or sometimes because we don't think we need to pray for that thing anymore. But here, the sense of continuation is really clear. We will never stop needing God. We will never stop needing to pursue him and to know him more intimately. So be persistent. Keep on going. Keep praying. So, in prayer, we've seen from these first two verses that we need to be active, we need to be reliant, and we need to be persistent. And that then moves us on to verses 9 to 11, which more than anything shows us that God gives good gifts. And in many ways, these verses, they're just a continuation of the promise in the previous verses, giving us further assurance that God provides for us. And Jesus uses the analogy of parenthood to demonstrate that. That if we know how to give good gifts to our children, when he tells us, by the way, you are evil. And I love that, by the way. I love that he just kind of casually reminds the listeners of that. Just to bring them back to the point that he's been driving through the whole Mount, the whole Sermon on the Mount. That we have all fallen short of God's standard. So if we, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does God know how to give good gifts to his children when they ask? But there's a big question here, isn't there? One that I don't think we can really avoid. And that is the question of, you know, what happens when we don't get what we ask? What happens when we've been praying and we haven't got an answer? And it's a massive question, isn't it? It's huge. And I'm sure that probably everyone in this room, I imagine, has wondered about this at least one point in our lives. So we've said that we need to be praying in active yet humble reliance on God, and we need to be doing so persistently. But what if we are doing that? What if we are praying in active humility and reliance again and again and again and again and again? And just nothing seems to happen. And there's lots of things that we could say about this. In fact, I could probably be talking about this all evening. But instead, I'm just going to provide one response that you could argue from this passage and see what this passage says about it. It's not all-inclusive. The Bible has lots more things to say on this issue. But I think it's something that's really clear within this passage that we are looking at today. And that is this, that God knows how to give good gifts, but we don't always know what's good for us. Sometimes, often in fact, God doesn't answer our prayers in the way we want and expect him to. And sometimes I think that is because there's something that we need to do, maybe some sin that we have to uncover and bring to light, or some kind of new understanding that God wants us to reach, or some lesson that he's teaching us. But often, it's because God knows better than we do what we need. And that can be really hard, can't it? That can be really hard, but sometimes we just have to accept that. And I realize that that's not always easy. But if we take the analogy that Jesus gives us as an example, it's true, isn't it, that if a child asks for a fish, a good, loving parent is not just going to hand them over a venomous snake instead. But what if the child asks for a venomous snake? Do you really think that any parent is just going to say, okay, sure, son, here you go, and then just hands them over a big, fat king cobra? By the way, I absolutely hate snakes. And this is just a picture of a king cobra, just to show you why. I won't keep it there for any longer. But you wouldn't just kind of give that to your child, would you? You wouldn't just say, "Ah, oh, okay, son, here you go. Have this big old venomous snake." But obviously that's an extreme example. But the fact is that the most loving thing to do is not always to give people what they want and what they think they need. So with me, when I was a child, if my parents always gave me what I asked them for, not only would I be probably a lot unhealthier than I am, and probably my parents quite skint, but I would also have, I would have not learned to appreciate the value of things like patience, responsibility, hard work, and so forth. I also probably would have learned to see my parents as tools to get what I want, rather than to appreciate them for who they are and the relationship that I have with them. And it's like we said earlier, isn't it? At the heart of prayer is relationship and intimacy. It's not a reeling off of lists, a list of demands like some kind of spoiled child. And what's more, I think that as we grow in relationship with God, as we seek after him, then surely our prayers will begin more to reflect his character and his desires for us and for others. If our prayers are not aligned with his character and his heart, then really what are we expecting from him? He grants our heart's desires as he molds our desires to become more and more in tune with his. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't love to bless us, because we see it so clearly here in this passage, that God loves to give good gifts to those who ask him. He loves that. But what I am saying is that sometimes we think we're asking for a fish, but really we're asking for a snake. Sometimes we think we're asking for a good gift, but God has a better plan. And sometimes God has different timing to us. Now, obviously there are caveats to this. And there's a lot more that could be said about this question of why we don't always get what we ask for. But this is one clear response from this passage. Of course, the trick is that we don't always know. We don't always know if we're asking for a snake or if actually we just need to keep on going. We need to keep being persistent, like we were saying earlier. Sometimes it does take years and years of praying before we see an answer. And that's just the hard truth of it, isn't it? Okay. So far, we've looked at the kind of ask-seek-knock, and we've seen that God gives good gifts to those who ask. And now we reach verse 12, which says, which in some ways actually seems quite detached from what Jesus has been saying, because it switches from our communication with God to how we would treat each other. So in some ways, it does seem quite detached, but it's actually quite connected. So verse 12 says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." Why? Because if God treats us with love and generosity, then we sure as heck should treat each other in the same way. Why else? For this sums up the law and the prophets. So we can see clearly here how this all links to everything else that Jesus has been saying in the Sermon on the Mount, that he has not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And he has summarized here all of the law and all of the prophets with this one command: in everything, treat others as you would have them do to you. So it's a command of love. It's a heart command. And yet, like everything else that Jesus has been saying, it is completely unkeepable. We just can't do it, can we? We try, sure we do. A lot of us do, most of us do anyway. But the human heart is so selfish that we just can't always treat others how we would want to be treated. We need help. And this is where the Galatians passage, our second reading, helps us out. Because it brings in this same central command that Jesus gives us. And I'll just read a little bit of this, starting from verse 14. It says, "The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So the only way we can avoid being condemned by this command, and the only way we can hope to love others as we love ourselves, is through the help of the Holy Spirit, who we receive through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate good gift. He, above everything else, is what we should be asking, seeking, and knocking for. So in the equivalent passage in Luke, we see this so clearly. Let me just read that to you now. It's Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. So it says, So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the Holy Spirit is the ultimate good gift that Jesus is talking about. We should be asking, seeking, and knocking after him, actively, reliantly, and persistently, because he is the one that empowers us. He is the one that we need, more than anything else that we could ask for. He equips us to live righteously and to love and to serve one another as we should be doing. Now, that's not to say that we can't be praying for other things, of course not. But what it does show us is that the one thing that we should be consistently and persistently praying for is for more of the Spirit. More of him equipping us, strengthening us, showing us how to live and to love and to grow. And we know that he is a good gift, an amazing gift that God is more than willing to lavish upon us. So we can ask, seek, and knock after him in full confidence. Now, of course, he can't do that if we don't accept Jesus Christ into our lives. Because like the Galatians passage says, the Holy Spirit is in conflict with the sinful nature. And the fact is that there is no way he can dwell within us if our sin hasn't been dealt with. Which it has through Jesus' death on the cross, if you put your trust in him. So if you're not a Christian here this evening and you're thinking, I want that Holy Spirit power in my life, then I'm sorry, but you can't. You can't unless you admit before God that you need him and that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because he can't empower us until we have allowed our sin to be dealt with through Jesus Christ. He is the deposit that he has given us as Christians, but we need to turn to him. But if you are a Christian here tonight, then I don't care. I don't care whether you've been a Christian for 40 years or for 4 days. I don't care how mature you think you are or how developed you think your faith is. We all of us need to know more of the Holy Spirit. Because none of us loves others as we love ourselves completely, wholly, 100% of the time. So we all need to be praying continually for a greater understanding of him and the work that he does in our hearts, for more of his true empowerment in our day-to-day lives. That's the only way. That's the only way we can hope to grow. That really is. It's the only way we can hope to grow is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can hope to grow in our discipleship together as a community, is with his help. So let's do that. Let's keep on asking, seeking, knocking, actively, humbly, and persistently. Not just for all the little things that we want, but most consistently for more of the Holy Spirit's power and working in our own lives, a greater understanding of what he is doing in our hearts, in our own lives, in the life of our community, and in the life of our church as well. So let's do that now. Let's pray together, and then maybe we'll just have a few moments of quiet, and we can all be praying that the Holy Spirit would just renew us, and he would continue to work in our hearts and lives, in us individually, but also in us as a church altogether. And then I'll close us in prayer, and the band will lead us in a few songs. But yeah, let's just have a moment of prayer now. Yeah, Father, we want to come before you now, and we want to accept that we can't do it, Lord God. We can't keep to the standards of the law. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord God. Thank you so much that you have given us your Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you, Lord God, so much that you have made it possible for him to dwell within us, Lord God. And Father, we admit, Lord God, that often we don't really understand how wonderful that is and how amazing that is and how much he can work in our hearts and our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would help us more and more to come before you humbly and seek after your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray, Father, that he would be working in all of our hearts, Lord God. He would be working in us together, Lord God, leading us, guiding us individually, but also in the life of our church and in the life of our community. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to understand more clearly what he is doing. Help us to understand and get more excited by the amazing work that he wants to do in our lives, Lord God. And we thank you so much for that, Lord God. We thank you so much that you want that, Lord God, that you want to lavish us with more and more good gifts, Lord God, that you want to pour out more into our lives, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.